Let's just be still while the offering plates are being passed. One of the great things about a word is the question is, will we believe it? Second, will we receive it? And then third, would we obey it? And we have a saying around here. It's just to put your yes on the altar. So that when God comes along, knocks on the door of your heart, God comes along and taps you on the shoulder and said, this is where I want you. This is what I desire for you. You've already said yes. It's on the altar. And so my admonition for every Sunday is if God speaks to you, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away. Because you don't know when the next time God comes along to knock. And I've seen it. I've seen it for 40-something years of ministry where grown men would come and just grip the pew, so to speak, and would walk away from a visitation from God and show up. I've been here long enough. And show up 5 years later, another visitation, but not saying yes to him. So that's my prayer today. We just say yes to him. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Let's just be still for just a moment. Father God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, it's like the rain. You send it to accomplish a specific purpose. And your word never returns void. It accomplishes what you desire in every life. Whether it's a quiet time in the morning, whether it's a sermon online, a podcast, whether it's a daily Bible reading, maybe it's a devotional at night with our children, our family. Your word never returns void. Your word is powerful. Your word is perfect. It restores the soul. It rejoices the heart. Makes us wise. It enlightens our eyes. Lord, you say that this word is better than food. It's sweeter than honey and better than gold. In other words, Lord, it's better than food and it's better than money. It's eternal. Scripture says of itself that the word endures forever. Ever. And I pray that we would truly be a people, a church, that, Father, has this high priority and this high view of the Word of God that reveals to us the things of God and how to live. Lord, how to have better lives, Lord. How to be better men and women, sons and daughters. How to be better husbands and wives, moms and dads. Father, how to be better, Lord, in the kingdom of God. And I just want to ask that as we open this Word that you'd speak to us and you'd show us great and mighty things. And I pray, Father, I pray for a church that always has her yes on the altar. And I ask that you'd bless this reading of the word and this time in the word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the scriptures, you will find lots of metaphors. But there's three metaphors of scripture that folks in ministry have called the three A's. Agriculture, athletics, and army. So athletes, farmers, soldiers. We have a whole lot of scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation that talks about agriculture. How many farmers do we have here today? Farmers, I mean, and you can be gardeners too, okay? That's good too, because it's all about it. How many farmers, how many ranchers do we have here? Do we have anyone here? Yeah, raise your hand, raise it high, okay? Yeah. How many athletes are here today? Or been an athlete before? How many soldiers? Anybody who've been in active service? Anybody here today? Yeah. Okay, so all over. Army, agriculture, athletics. They're great metaphors, and Paul speaks of them in 2 Timothy, and we're just going to be here just for a moment. Notice what he says in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer, he ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Three metaphors. Now, this morning, because of the content of these three areas of life, I'm going to just address two today. And the first one I want to address is the agricultural motif, metaphor in Scripture. And we find in this passage of Scripture that the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of crops. And why is that? Because a hardworking farmer puts a whole lot of investment in the crop, a lot of investment in the soil, a lot of investment in seed, a lot of investment in watering. I mean, I've noticed that we haven't had rain in a bunch, so there's a lot of sprinklers going on hay fields and other places. They do a great investment. They make an investment, whether it's in their cattle, whether it's in their dairy farm, whether it's in their hay fields, whether it's in their vegetable plots, wherever it is, they make an incredible investment. And what's interesting about farmers, and I know I'm from New Orleans, and I didn't know a whole lot of farmers until I came out here, or ranchers, but one of the things is there's an expectation that you're going to have harvest. There's an expectation that you're going to have produce. There's an expectation that all you put in, all the work you put in to your fields, that at the end, you're going to have a great harvest. And it's exactly like Jesus. It's like God. God has made an incredible investment in what he calls his field, his garden, his vineyard, an incredible investment that expects produce, that expects yield, that expects a harvest. I mean, he anticipates it because the power of the soil, the power of a seed when it goes into the ground and it dies and it bears fruit multiple times of fruit. And there's just this expectation. Now, one of these passages of Scripture that speak of this expectation is in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. And so you can let go of 2 Timothy and go to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Scripture says, if you don't have your Bibles today, you can look at it on the screen. It says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved, he had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it. And then he expected it to produce good grapes. I want you to notice about this vineyard keeper, this vineyard owner. He buys a field and he makes sure it's fertile. He makes sure it's fertile. Now, the Bible also says that he removes all its stones. He removes all its rocks. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Israel, but there's rocks everywhere, okay? Everywhere. And for Israel to become fertile, they had to remove the rocks. And they got to add things to the soil. So he purchases a field. It's already fertile. And he does everything he can to make sure that it continues to be fertile. He's making an investment. And then Scripture says he takes the choicest vine, a vine that has history of great grapes, that makes great wine. And so he purchases the choice vine, and he plants it. And he's so expectant that he builds a tower in the middle of it to keep people from it and builds a wall around it. He's made an incredible investment. And I don't know the ins and outs of vineyard keeping. I know we have a few folks that come to our church that have vineyards, great vineyards. But I'm just saying what I think, and if I remember right, that it takes a couple of years before you start getting the yield. But this guy is expecting good grapes because of the incredible investment that he made. The Scripture says here, but it only produced worthless grapes. It didn't produce the stuff that he thought it would produce. And here's the metaphor. He's talking about God's people. He's talking about his people, Israel. Because he made an incredible investment in their lives. And what did they do? What did the children of Israel do? They ran after other gods. They produced bad fruit. Not the good fruit of the Spirit of God. And it grieves the heart of God. That's what it does. It grieves the heart of God because of this incredible investment that he, the farmer, made. And you know, it's interesting because he says in verse 3, "O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? Why, when I was expecting it to produce good grapes, why did it produce worthless grapes?" And the story is that what he's going to do, he's going to tear it up and start over. Some people believe it's a metaphor of one day getting all of the Gentiles, all of the nations to come in because his own rejected him and produced the fruit of the enemy. There's this expectation, this anticipation that God has some 600 years later from Isaiah when Jesus comes, and then this expectation 2,000 years later, and every place in between, every time in between, is that God has made an incredible investment in our lives. And there's just this joyful expectation of something to come out of that in our lives to produce the good fruit, to begin to glorify God, to live for him, to worship him because of the incredible investment that he's made. Yeah, farmers, they ought to be the first to participate in the yield and the harvest. Why? Because they put such great work and such great, they bring such great investment in it. Now listen, when God created the world, he created it perfect for all eternity. But man sinned. Is that right? Man sinned. Adam and Eve. First man, first woman sinned. And as a result, the scripture says all have sinned. But God had a plan. And the plan is that he would send, and listen to this, he calls it the seed of the woman. Imagine, the seed of the woman. He calls Jesus the seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the enemy and begin to make things right again, to restore us back to what we lost. Why? So that we could have these fruitful, this abundant life that Jesus came to die for. Not some stick-in-the-mud God, but a God who comes to give purpose, a God who comes to give life to us, an abundant life that we might live for him, so that we would grow as strong men and women, strong husbands and wives, having strong kids in our lives, raising up strong children who grow up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not the junk of this world. Because following the junk of this world brings nothing but misery and devastation. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. We've all paid the price for it. Coach said, "Hey, I want you guys to have what I had. It took me to 50 years old to find this relationship with God that made my life right with him and produced the fruit that God always desired for us to have." It's an incredible investment. Jesus was an incredible investment. The Bible calls him the firstborn, calls him the great shepherd, calls him the door, calls him the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And I'm just going to say that in that beginning time when Adam and Eve lost and sin entered the world, where the glory of God departed and sin entered the world, and where there was light, now there was darkness. Where there was just purity, now there was just rot. Wherever there was worship of God, it became worship of men. Where there was life, now there was death. Where there was peace, now there was chaos. And where there was joy, now there was grief and sadness. Where there was no sin, there was sin. But God had a plan, an awesome plan. You know, it's interesting that Isaiah would preach and speak of the coming Messiah. He does so in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'd like for you to look at it on the screen. You don't have to turn there. I'm not. But notice what he says. "There'll be no more gloom for her who were in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he's going to make it glorious. By the sea on the other side of Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in the land, in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They shall be glad in your presence as the gladness of harvest, as when men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Notice what he says, no more contempt. No more contempt, no more gloom, no more darkness, no more junk of this world. The light's going to come, dawn on us, and he's going to break the yoke. He's going to multiply our gladness. How many people you know that have a multiplying increase of gladness and joy in their lives? How many do you know? In church, we need to be, we should be, we must be, we ought to be the most happiest, joyful people on the planet because of God's incredible investment in our lives. Notice verse 4, you're going to break the yoke of their burden. In other words, you're going to come and take the rod of the oppressor as the battle of Midian. I know this is a lot of things, but notice verse 5. Every boot of the booted warrior in battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. What does that mean? God will come take the enemy's boots and cloaks and weapons and destroy them once and for all so that his people can walk in peace, not chaos, light, not darkness. Come and take the gloom. Notice the child, 600 years before Jesus. Notice what he says about Jesus. Child will be born to us, son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called, watch, Wonderful Counselor, okay? He's going to come counsel, going to come counsel us. And what's interesting is when you look at the Trinity, who's the counselor? Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit. So there's some elements of the Trinity here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about Jesus. He's going to be the Wonderful Counselor. What is if you have a Wonderful Counselor, what does that Wonderful Counselor do? That Wonderful Counselor, whether it's a man or a woman, will guide you to the places of life, get you out of the pit of destruction, the pit out of all the junk that's of this world. He'll pull you out. He'll help you. She'll help you pull you out if she's a good counselor. But we have a Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor is Jesus. This Wonderful Counselor will come and take all that darkness away. That Wonderful Counselor, Jesus, will counsel us in the way that we're to live and walk so that we are a fruitful vineyard, a fruitful field for God. This child will be called Mighty God. This is why we believe that Jesus is God. This is why the Pharisees, this is why the Jews, the religious Jews of the day wanted to kill him, because he made himself out to be God. I'm told that in many places, the Jewish people today do not read this passage of Scripture. Those who've rejected Jesus as God, as Lord, they don't read it. It's like just cutting it out and just ignoring it. Because the Scripture says that this son, this child, will be Wonderful Counselor and will be Mighty God. He'll be Eternal Father. There's God the Father. He'll be the Prince of Peace. What does that mean, to be the Prince of Peace? In other words, he'll come in your life and rule over you. And the Bible, and this Scripture says that this peace will come upon you, and it'll be ever increasing in your life. In other words, it increases. It never dies. It never gets to some other place. It never goes backwards. It always goes forward. This greater peace, this greater joy, this greater life, this is what Jesus offers. Because that's who he is. But the investment is huge. It's huge. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 tells us about the body of Jesus. And when Jesus gave his body, what he did. If you would, can you go to Isaiah on the screen? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And I'm going to read it from here. And if you have your Bibles, it's a really good one to look at in your Bible. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, he says, who has believed our message? Whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that's Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. It's agriculture again. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He doesn't have the appearance that we should be attracted to him. In other words, he's not going to be found on the cover of GQ. He's not going to be on the cover of some men's journal. He's not a good-looking guy, the Scripture says. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we're like those who hide our face because he was despised. And we did not esteem him. And then he says this, surely our griefs he bore and our sorrows he carried. And we ourselves esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. It's an incredible investment. That's why it's a very dangerous thing, church, to mock the living God. Very dangerous thing. To ignore it, to ignore the word, to ignore what Jesus says. Because my Bible says, your Bible says, that he bore our griefs on his body, our sorrows. I've been in ministry for 38, well, I've been pastoring for 38 years. And then there's another 7 years of youth ministry in seminary. And in a number of years ago, when I was 27 years old, God did something in my life that was so incredible. He set me free from some things. I was 27, I was pastoring this church. I knew that I'd preach when I was 10 years old. Surrendered at 17. Listen, never smoked a cigarette, never drank a beer. Saw a pot once, scared me to death. Okay. Remain sexually pure. Never looked at pornography, never did any of those stuff. I was in bondage to some things. Bondage to unforgiveness. Bondage to bitterness. Had a fear of dying young from the time I was 10 years old to 27. And when I was 27 years old, God set me free from it. Took that stuff away. Because that's what he does. Whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. This is what God offers us. This is what God offers you and me. Day by day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, a freedom that we get to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that there's so many people in this life that just reject it. They don't look for it. They don't seek for it. Well, they're seeking for it, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're not looking to the one who brings true freedom and free and life. And I know we get caught up in our life, and we get caught up in our businesses, and we get caught up in our education and our sports and all those things. And that becomes the centerpiece of our lives. But all of us know that the joy and all the things that we have sometimes that makes us happy, it's just so fleeting. It doesn't last. It's not sustainable. But when you got a relationship with Jesus, it's all sustainable. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it being transformed from glory to glory. It gets better and better. We shine brighter and brighter. Not saying it's easy, because it can be hard. That's why Paul said, suffer hardship with me as a soldier. It's hard. It's hard to break up fallow ground as a farmer. It is hard to plant that seed. It's hard to water. It's hard to fertilize. It's hard to do all those things. God's made this incredible investment. And my Bible says, listen, he carried your sorrows. Whatever that sorrow was, I got to say this because I think it's really important. I think it's very appropriate. I see a lot of men during the week. I have 6 men's groups that I personally attend just all over the area. 3 are in Stephenville. You can find them in the fold. Because I believe that strong men make strong families, marriages and families. And strong families make strong churches, and strong churches, they make strong nations. I just believe that. And part of my ministry is what we call a deliverance ministry. I got lots of people who've come into my study, and I probably do this 2 or 3 times a week. People that are just really struggling with a lot of different things. Addictions, marriage problems, just anger issues, bitterness, unforgiveness, wounds. Instead of taking care of them, move to bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness that defiles us. And one of the things that I ask sometimes, well, most of the time, is that tell me what was happening in your life, 8, 9, and 10. It blows up. It's where abuse happened, where the divorce happened, where my daddy left, where I realized my daddy was never there. It causes a wound in the heart for men and for women. What was happening, 8, 9, and 10? What was happening in those times? And things that we don't know what to do with little boys and little girls. We don't know how to handle it. We don't understand it, but we just know something's not right. And we grow up, and instead of being taught to walk in the freedom from that and to walk in the power of forgiveness and the love of God in that, what happens is we nurture it and we become angry. And then anger goes to unforgiveness. And unforgiveness goes to bitterness. And when the root of bitterness comes out, everybody's defiled around us. It defiles the marriage. It defiles the children. It defiles the folks around us, our friends. It just defiles us. And then we go headlong into the pits of destruction because we're living self-directed lives and not God-directed lives. But God comes to set us free from that. I walked in bitterness and anger toward a man, boss, that I didn't think liked me. And this fear jumped on me as a result of that, I believe. And at 27 years old, pastoring this church for 2 years, God set me free. And he set me free when I chose to forgive. Because I'm telling you, God bore the sorrow. Amen? He bore the pain. And part of believing the gospel, believing coming to the Lord, it's not just that he deal with my sins, not just that he died for me for my sins, but he died for my pain, for my sorrow, for all those things that I can walk in this freedom now at 63 years old, where at 27, up until that point, this fear was almost an everyday appearance in my life. It was a stronghold. It had me by the neck. It was like a noose, and it took me to the places I didn't want to go. And God set free. And I see it over and over and over again. Men who were once angry, no longer angry. Men and women who were once bitter, no longer bitter. No longer addicted, no longer needing some other substance to fulfill what only God can fulfill. That's what Jesus did. And it was the basis of his body dying on the cross. This incredible investment put in the grave and then 3 days later rises again so that 2,000 years later we can address our own sin, our own junk, our own past and lay it down at the cross and find faith in those and that work that what Jesus did to absolutely, totally believe it. He made an incredible investment. Body, blood of Jesus. And the question is why would we think that? Why won't we believe that? Why won't, I'm going to tell them what I call this. Why won't our carton, that's what this is, it's a carton. It's like a carton of milk. Okay, what do you do with a carton when the milk's gone? You throw it away, unless you're a hoarder. And you'll find some other use for it. Like on your shelf. It's just a carton. Question, am I going to live for this carton or am I going to live for the Lord Jesus? That which is eternal. This is just temporal. Lost my dad 4 years ago. He's lying and dying of Alzheimer's. And a cousin came in and my cousin Matt said, hey, Mikey, don't call me Mikey. He said, Mikey, I don't want to go in there. Because I don't want to remember your dad as that. I said, oh, Matt, it's just his carton. He goes, what are you talking about? It's just his carton. Everything that my dad was, everything that my dad became, was not because of the carton. It was because of what God did in his life. And he went, oh, thank you for telling me. Let's get back there. Because I can remember a whole lot about him. It's just a carton. The question is, will I live for the carton? Will I live for the temporal or will I live for eternal? This is what investment is. This is what planting right seed means. This is what God is expecting, anticipating, because of the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. I mean, this investment is so incredible because he gave us Jesus, and everything that Jesus gives, you get. And notice some things. I put it in your notes, but this is the things that God does. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father. He gives you mercy, grace, favor, and repentance. He gives you his anointing to teach you about all things. He gives you grace to overcome. You have eternal life. You get his word. You have the authority to tread upon the power of all the enemy. He gives you gifts to minister the life of God to one another, a work to be accomplished for his glory, power to be his witness. He gives gives us the body of Christ. He's always given us new beginnings. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. He gives us reconciliation to those relationships that are broken. And he gives us peace of heart and mind. Matter of fact, he gives you the mind of Christ. He gives you redemption and forgiveness of our trespasses. And he gives the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to direct. Now that's all in your notes. Take home and read up about. Of all the things that he's given. And you know, it's interesting because he's patient. He's a patient God. There's great benefits in following him, but he's patient. And I love what it says in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. It's on the screen, okay? Luke chapter 16. There's a story about this guy who had a fig tree in the vineyard. Okay, we talked about vineyards. It's just a parable. He said a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. Right? And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, I've come in 3 years. I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree. I've been looking fruit on this man, this woman. I've been looking for fruit on this marriage. I've been looking for fruit in this church. I've been looking for fruit in these people. I've been looking for fruit on it. I love figs. I want figs. And I keep coming and I keep being disappointed and disappointed. Why? Why? Just cut it down. Why does it even use the ground? But I want you to notice what the vineyard keeper says. The vineyard keeper, think of him as Jesus, the great intercessor. He said, oh, let it alone, sir. For this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer. Literally, it's I dung it all up. Dung it, you know, I put dung in it. I fertilize it. And then if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. God's a very patient God. We see it over and over in Scripture where he cries out, come, come to me if you're weary. Come to me if you're lonely. Come to me if you're hurting. I've made an incredible investment to put in your life to live for him the rest of your life and to find the fruit that comes forth. This is the farmer. This is the farmer Jesus. This is how Jesus comes to do this work in our lives. He comes to plant the seed. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that if we walk by the Spirit, we'll never fulfill bad fruit. But if we walk by the Spirit, we'll produce fruit. And by the way, at some point, if you'll look at this passage of Scripture, because I've got to get to the next point to speak about the athlete, not just the farmer. The Bible says if you'll walk by the Spirit of God, church, listen, folks, listen. He says while you're walking the Spirit, you'll never, ever fulfill the deeds of the carton. You won't give in to the temptation and walk in sin that brings guilt and shame. You won't give in to the anger. You won't give in to the unforgiveness. You won't give in to those things. Why? Because you're walking by the Spirit of God. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, I just believe if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. The Spirit of God is praying for you. He's the great intercessor, but he also speaks to us. We always talk about here around here is just obey the initial promptings of the Spirit of God, and to obey it is you'll walk by it. And the Bible says you'll produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he expects. This is what he anticipates. One of the great, I'm telling you, the great testimonies of the first church by emperors was, man, how they love one another. How they love one another. How much peace they have. They go to the grave for it. They die for it. And there's a peace when they die for it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God comes to do when he plants his seed in you. And I want to ask the question. Do you know the way for a fruitful life? And this is the way to a fruitful life. It's to understand that he's made an incredible investment. And when I've ruined the investment, what do? I don't fail. I just don't go away. God's patient. He's still looking. He's still working. He's still moving. And so when God comes knocking, when God comes calling, what do? We go with it. No matter what it is that God asks us to do, we just go with it. And we watch God work. And we watch God move. And we watch this great God do what he does best. Produces this fruit. It's his way. But you know, not only are we to be fruitful, we're to be victorious in this life. And he uses the athlete. He uses the athlete to show it. And he says it this way. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And by the way, my second point won't be as long as my first point, okay? And I'm not lying this time, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is an awesome passage of scripture. Now you got to understand, he's speaking to a church in Corinth, ancient Greek city, and in this city were the ancient games. And they called it the Isthmian games. Okay, and these games were ancient Olympics. Okay, they're not the modern Olympics. And so there were races, right? There were javelin throwing. There was discus. There was boxing, wrestling. There was even chariot races, okay? And guess what? There was even singing and poems. I don't get that, but that's what it was. And they gathered every 2 years. And some think that Apostle Paul, when he's writing this, about to write this, that he had been to these games. Because he was a tent maker, along with being a rabbi and a missionary. That's how he made a living. And at these games, in this stadium, there were no houses around it, so people pitched tents, athletes and people who came to the games. And he was a tent seller. And they think that he sold tents, but also shared the gospel. So when he's telling you about the athlete to the Corinth church, they know all about these athletes. They know all about them. Matter of fact, they watched them. They've watched them. And it's interesting because you didn't get second or third place. You either won or you didn't win. Okay. And they say that the boxing was just the most brutal because they'd wrap their arms with their hands with these leather straps, and they would put glass and metal shard in it. And that's how they fought. And sometimes a match would go four hours before somebody either dies or just quits or just says, I give up. And there were some folks that said, I'm fighting to the death. I'm either going to get the wreath or I'm going to die. It's interesting. I read this week. There was an epitaph found of a boxer on a memorial monument in Olympia, Greece. And it said this, Agathos Damon, that's his man, the man, from Alexandria. He died boxing in the stadium. Okay. And having prayed to Zeus for either a wreath or death, age 35, farewell. That's what it says. He died at the games because he wanted the wreath, the crown. Now you got to know something about the crown. You know what the crown was? The crown was celery leaves weaved together, placed on the head that was here today and gone tomorrow. Just like fame, just like wins, here today, gone tomorrow. Just like the things that we grow to, so to speak, and accomplish here today, gone tomorrow. And there's this desperation just to keep it going, to keep it going, to keep it going. And we wake up and we realize this is all temporal. It's all temporal. There's nothing wrong with the temporal. I mean, we like the temporal. There's nothing wrong with farming, right? We need it. There's nothing wrong with athletics, nothing wrong with soldiers, but it's all temporal. And this is what Paul says as he thinks about these Isthmian games, these ancient games. Chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Yeah, we know that, Paul. We've seen it, right? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes in the games, they exercise self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Celery leaves, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Ooh, he's talking about games? No. He's talking about the Christian life. He says, listen, these athletes, these Olympian athletes, these professional athletes, these college athletes, right now you're in training, right? And you're doing everything to get them ready. Is that right? To win. No, not to lose, to win. Now, I went to a school, you walked in, and there's a sign on it that says, if winning's not important, why keep score? Okay? That's the kind of school I went to. Vince Lombardi, winning isn't everything. He says, it isn't everything. It's the, well, how does he say it? How does he say, do you know that? It's the only thing. Yeah. There's something great about winning in the Christian life. There's something great about winning over that temptation. It's something great winning over the enemy. When the enemy comes in like a flood, there's just something great about the spiritual victories. When we watch the baptisms and people are confessing faith, they come to Jesus and their life has changed. There's something awesome about seeming to win the battle with a person, a couple who's struggling in their marriage, a man who's struggling with lust or struggling with loneliness or struggling with depression or all these things that are bombarding us today. Listen, the win is great. And that's what he's talking about. We're running the Christian life, not without aim. We're living in this Christian boxing match, not without just shadow boxing and beating the air. No, there's a target, and the target is sin, and the target is the enemy, and it's the things that easily entangle us so that we can walk in the freedom of God. And I want to tell you this. If there's anybody in here with some kind of bondage and some kind of junk in their lives that they think they can't be free from, I'm telling you, you can be free from it today and start winning the war over sin, winning the war over bad attitude, winning the war over depression, winning the war over anger and unforgiveness and all those things. Of all these things these people did to me, I can be free from it. I can be free from it today. That's what he's talking about. I buffet my body. I make it my slave. So after preaching to others, I myself am not disqualified. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The word disqualified, it's a word that means not righteous. We get the word reprobate from it. And the Apostle Paul was so convinced that his faith produced this enormous, great work of God, that he lived for this God, he lived for this Jesus, he ran his race so that he might win. Exercising self-control in all things so that he can be victorious in the Christian life. Let me ask you, are you victorious today in the Christian life? Because you can be. Are you fruitful? You can be. We could go talk about the soldier who conquers. This is what this life's all about. It's about living a fruitful life. It's about living a victorious life. And that's why he uses farming, agriculture, and that's why he'll use an athlete, and that's why he'll use a soldier or the army, these illustrations. And again, they're all over Scripture. To say, hey, it's not about the farming here. It's not about the athlete. It's not about the war over there. What is it about? It's about the Christian life. It's about the Christian life. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to finish with this. And I just want you to read this with me, and then we'll close here in just a moment. How do we win this race? How do we win this Christian life? Because I'm just going to tell you this: you're either going to die, you're going to die, and either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. There's no in between. Eternity without God, eternity with God. You're either going to win or you're going to lose. There's no second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth place. Yeah. Either win or you lose. And I want to say this, because when you look at this passage of Scripture, Coach Cole shared Hebrews 11, the great passage on faith on Thursday night, Friday night, whenever we went. He talked about all these men that went before us, and they lived by faith, and they conquered by faith. And Coach Cole did an awesome job to talk about some of these men. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, here's another athletic thought. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are the witnesses? The men that went before us, who walked by faith, and they conquered. By faith, the Bible says, Noah built the ark. 100 years building this ark, never seeing rain in a dry land. 100 years. But by faith, he did that. By faith, the scripture says, Enoch walked with God, and one day he was not, because God took him. He's one of the two people in the Old Testament that didn't see death. But God took him right up. Took him right up. By faith. By faith. They build the ark. By faith, Abel gives a better sacrifice than Cain and is found righteous. It's by faith. We live by faith. And it's the faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus does for us and what Jesus promises for us. And so he says, hey, we've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us who've walked by faith. But guess what else they did? They laid aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And they let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Really interesting. To be a winner in the Christian life, and I hate to use that word, but just for practical purpose, to be a winner in an athletic event, you got to lay aside the stuff that will hinder you. Stuff you do for practice. I remember when I was growing up, I saw this Heisman Trophy guy working out on the beach with heavy boots, running on the beach with heavy boots. I don't know about you, but I've ran just barefooted, and it's hard. Did that guy go to the football field and keep his heavy boots on? No, he had to take those off. I mean, we've seen it, right? You remember when the shoulder pads used to be that big, right? I mean, everything is what? It's to keep you lighter. It's to keep you quicker. A guy who runs a marathon or a race, he doesn't bring his leg weights with him. Doesn't bring the dumbbells with him. He doesn't put some robe on. He doesn't come in a suit or dress shoes. No, he takes away everything he can that easily encumbers him. The thing that entangles him, he takes off of his life to run the race with endurance. This is the promise of God. This is the greatness of God. And he says, listen, let us do this. And I got to ask the question, church, guests, is there anything in your life that's entangling you today? Is there a sin that's entangling you? Or is there something that easily entangles you that's not necessarily a sin? Because I can see it. I mean, I can see it in my own life. I see social media being an entanglement. Scroll, 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 scroll. Man, I can't believe 2 hours have passed. Scroll, scroll, scroll. I can't believe 4 hours have passed. Oh, man, I can't believe it's 12 o'clock right now. Scroll, 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 scroll. That's an entanglement. It's a waste. And the things of the sin, the strongholds of lust and anger and unforgiveness and pornography and all those things that keep us from winning this race, our race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who watched this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus won that race so that you might win your race. And I ask you today, what is it? Two things. Do you understand the incredible investment God has made in you? Families here today, an investment that's to be made in your sons and your daughters long before they're born. Let alone when they're 10, 12, and 13. But an investment that we make, that God's made into us. This incredible investment. And I guess the best way I can explain that is you look at all the great things God gives you. What are you doing with it? Because he gives it to you like a silver platter. And yet sometimes we just vomit on it. No thanks. I want to live after this. I want to live after my flesh because I think that's going to make me happy. And it never does. I've got to lay aside the things that easily encumber me. For me, fear, approval of man, pride, those kinds of things, I get entangled in as an older man in the ministry. More, less controlled and more control. I mean, those are some things that I have to struggle with. Got to lay them aside so I can run my race. Because Apostle Paul will say one thing at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. whether it was boxing or as a soldier. And I've finished my course. I finished my race. And waiting before me is this crown of life. It's waiting for me. And I can't wait to get it. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Number one, God has made an incredible investment in your life. This is what I'm asking you to do this week, next couple of days. Get alone 10, 15, 20 minutes and just write all the good things God has done in your life. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how rich you are. Bible says a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. I don't care what kind of victory you've won. I don't care the accomplishments you've won. I'm telling you this, that God's the one who gives. It's from him. And so I want to write those down. These are the things that God has made an investment. Maybe you take the sermon notes and you take them home today and you say, oh, yeah, he gave me his life. He gave me his blood. He gave me his body. And he took these sorrows away. Maybe you're here and you don't know what to do with it. I do this every week. I did this time after time. My phone number's in the fold. You can call me. We can help you find the freedom that God's always designed for you to walk in. If you're struggling in your marriage, just humble yourself. You're not the first. You're not going to be the last. But right now, we're seeing God do incredible things in marriages that were nothing but a heap of dead bones, and God raised them up. What is it, the investment that God's made in you? Second, are you running your race as an athlete would, an Olympian, the best in the world? Are you running to win by casting aside the things that are sinful and the things that are easily entangling you and running with endurance? Just be honest. I'm walking in this junk. I'm walking in this stuff, and I need freedom. I need freedom. And if that's you today, talk to me today. Don't say, I'll just call him on Wednesday, because there's a lot of stuff that happens between Sunday and Wednesday. Call me. Call me. You'd be free of the things that so easily entangle us. This is the benefit of the kingdom, church. He says it in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all my iniquities, heals my diseases, redeems my life from the pit. What a great God. By the Holy Spirit, the living God, to do this work. This is who this God is. This is who the Savior is. He comes to set us free. Now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would lead. Take this word, that we'd meditate on it, that we'd remember it, not forget it. Father, if there's someone here today that just has never come to know you, I pray that today would be that day. They'd cry out to you for salvation. If there's some here today that have a far, far away from where they were spiritually a couple of years ago, I pray that today would be the day they come home. I pray, Lord, that we would be so grateful for the things that you've invested in our lives, and that we'd see fruit come forth, fruit of the Spirit, and that we'd run our race with endurance in such a way that we might win. And Lord, may we be reminded that there's nothing that I can do on my own. We need the Holy Spirit of the living God. So fill us this day, Lord, with direction, with life, with a fruitful life, Lord. God, with a conquering life, with a victorious life, because that's what you died for. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. All right, I want you to stand. We're going to do our blessing. If you're with the football team, stick around just a minute.